Thank you so much, Dr. Parrott. Thank you so much. Wow. When the Koreans started singing, I felt very much at home. Have you heard of the BTS group? Do you know BTS? Well, I think they're better than BTS. In fact, I would like to christen them as the new BTS, Bellhaven Tuesday Chapel Singers. How do you think? Anyhow, at least they're better looking than the BTS that you see on YouTube or TV, but we are so happy that I'm here. My mother's American. She's from Michigan. But my mother tongue, yeah, there's some Michiganders here. My mother tongue is Korean. And that's why when they sang in Korean, I felt so much at home and I felt very relaxed and very, like, worshipful. I grew up as an MK, a missionary kid. Of course, half of this side is Korean and this side is American, but my dad's Korean and my mom's American. They met, of all places, in Greenville, South Carolina, many, many years ago, and then they married, and my dad brought my beautiful American mom to Korea. I was born in Korea a few years after the Korean War ended. And my story, I'll tell you a little bit in a little bit, but I want to take you to a situation. Have you ever experienced, like, and it doesn't happen often, but like a deja vu moment where something happens or something and you remember something, like it happened, you know, like when you were little, but it was like you're back there again? And that happened to me about 19 years ago. It was Y2K, year 2000. I had an opportunity to go to a former Soviet Union country. I will not name the name of the country or the school because they asked me not to do that for security of those who are working there. It's still a very touch-and-go situation for those who work there, but it is an MK school or a TCK school in one of the former Soviet Union countries. The Soviet Union fell about 9 years prior to when I went. So this school, they had just had an influx of Western missionaries, but surprisingly, the Korean church had started sending out missionaries maybe in the mid-1990s, but by the time year 2000, this was like 5 years after we had started our school in Suwon, Korea, there were, in this school of about 130 kids, nearly 40% of the student body were Korean MKs. And this was a surprise because all the teachers were Western white teachers. Majority were North American MKs. But the other minority, not a small, but a large minority, were Korean MKs. However, and this was rather new for the whole mission movement, that such a large group of Korean young children, and I see, you know, you have a Korean large presence here too, but so whenever an institution has a new group, and especially with these students, they didn't go to any English-speaking schools before coming to this particular school, nor did either one of their parents spoke any English. To make matters worse, as these kids were plucked out of their home country of Korea, when they got to this place, not many of them had made the choice themselves. Their parents were called, not them. They are thrown into or thrust into a situation where their comfort language, Korean, is spoken at home, but then their academic language suddenly is all in English all throughout the school day. But then when they go out either in the market or to play in the neighborhood, what's spoken there is Russian. And so they had to deal with at least three different languages. If you can imagine, of course, the Western MKs were also struggling to fit into this new culture. And they were going through a lot of it, but the Korean families were causing particular difficulties for the school administrators. They couldn't communicate with the parents. The kids were having a lot of academic problems, but more fundamentally, they were having a lot of psychological problems. And they just didn't know what to do. So they called and wrote emails and asked me if I could, and there was two other educators from Korea that went to try to mitigate or help that situation. In the daytime, we visited the school, and I walked through the school, spent most of the day there talking to the kids, hearing them out, talking to the teachers, watching them interact. But that's when the deja vu moment came as I went back to my room a small little room that the missionaries had provided for me. And it just came back to me. It was like deja vu of my childhood. And I had somehow suppressed that I was an MK, and I had forgotten that, and that I went to a school that in home we were speaking English, but then I had to be thrust into a Korean-speaking school with all Korean kids. And as I was trying to collect my thoughts and prepare for the evening where I was going to meet the parents and talk to them about their children, it just kind of, it was such a, it's kind of almost like a twilight moment, you know, like that moment when I was just having flashbacks of my childhood and thinking about my own parents, and just the Holy Spirit led me to the passage that I want to share with you today. Because for the last 19 years, this passage has really gripped me, and I've used this in a number of situations where God has spoken so much to me and those who I've shared with. And I hope the same will happen to you. And the passage is Hebrews 11:23. I think we can put it up on the screen. It is a story that you're familiar with if you've been in the church. It's a story of Moses as he, you know, his childhood, his birth and his rearing. The whole passage in Hebrews is 11:23 to 27, like four verses about how Moses was born and he was raised and he grew up. And each verse starts by faith, by faith. But verse 23 doesn't start with Moses, it starts with his parents. And it says something like this: by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And you are familiar with this story. You know, Moses was not supposed to be born. He was in the Egyptian Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, a new Pharaoh that was in power, thought the Hebrews were too big, and he wanted to get rid of the power of the Hebrews, or the growth of the Hebrews, and the way he did it was genocide. This was the first Jewish genocide historically written. So he wanted to get rid of all the male offsprings of the Jewish race. And so there was an edict. Any Jew or Hebrew that had birthed a child, if it was a male, they were supposed to throw him in the Nile River, or better, abort him before he was born by midwives or whatever. Because the parents, this passage says, had something. They had faith. And before even Moses was born, this faith caused something inside of the parents to not be afraid of Pharaoh. And it says, they saw the child was beautiful. Now, this was 2000. Our fourth child was born in 2001, so because before we had already three children. And as I was reading that, and I was reading this in Korean, and I chose this particular version because this is exactly how the Korean Bible says. It says, by faith, Moses' parents saw the child was pretty or beautiful, or, you know, yep, 아름다워 in Korean is the word. But it's a word that, you know, it's very typical of most parents. You know, like President Parrott mentioned, that we have a lot of families in our church. And so as the senior pastor, when they have a newborn, they will bring it to church and ask me to pray. And, you know, they all want to hear that their child is beautiful. You know, every parent, whether they have faith or not, they think their kid's beautiful. Do you not agree? I mean, every child that I had, I thought they were the most beautiful child in the whole, you know, the maternity ward. And anyhow, that's a long story there. My wife had all of our three kids in a university hospital in Korea. But the father was not allowed to go in, so we had to wait outside. And the first child, Aaron, when he was born, she had 12 other ladies in the same maternity ward giving birth together simultaneously. So, I mean, there were like 30, 40 kids that were born on this one day. And they would, you know, the fathers were all outside, and they would open the screen of the where the infants were kept. And I would see all these other nervous dads smoking and all that, you know, some of them obviously not Christians. So I'm thinking, looking at this verse, you know, if he doesn't have faith, does he think his kid is not ugly, or is ugly and not beautiful? I was very confused with this passage. So whenever I get a little confused, that's why I have a special Bible, which is the Bible I always carry. It's a Korean-American Bible. So half of it is in Korean, half of it is in English. And so this is the Bible that I think this is one of the Bibles I have. But anyhow, the Bible that I had is just like this. So it had the NIV in it. So I was reading the Korean part, and then, because that's my mother tongue, and then I was reading my mom's language, which is English. Isn't that hekalyo, confusing? But I was reading it in NIV, and it said, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. Now, it wasn't the same word, because in Korean it says beautiful, but when the Bible that I had didn't say beautiful, so I got really confused. By the way, I will tell you a good Korean word. If you're ever in Korea, use this word. Can you follow after me? 헷갈려. One more time, 헷갈려. Now, that's not a typical word. It's not thank you or hello or anything like that. It's just, I'm really confused. That's what 헷갈려 is. So if you go to Korea, you just say 헷갈려, then everybody will help you. You know what I'm saying? So I was really 헷갈려, and the reason I was 헷갈려 was because the Bible didn't seem to agree. I mean, one Bible said beautiful, and the English version said no ordinary. So what is it? So I had a computer with me, and, you know, I have a Bible software program called Logos, and it's good because it will give me all the other parallel versions. By the way, US, you have so many parallel versions, you should be 헷갈려. I mean, it's really confusing. So I looked up the other versions, and like, you know, so I looked up, NIV said, they saw he was no ordinary child. Then NLT said, they saw that God has given them an unusual child. King James says, they saw he was a proper child. It was not until I got to ESV that it fit the right translation. You know, ESV is like the right one because it's like the Korean. So anyhow, said he was a beautiful child. So I got really, really confused. What is it? By faith, Moses' parents saw something unusual about this kid. The Logos was great because it can take me right to the original. And as I looked up the Greek original, there were some things that I didn't realize. And now it dawned on me, or it made sense why the English versions were translating all different ways. It's a very rare original word. The word that the Hebrew writer chose for this particular passage is not the typical word that you would use in Greek if you were going to choose to describe a beautiful child. Because the Greek word kalos, K-A-L-O-S, is the more typical word for beautiful. That's used 150 times in the New Testament alone. If you use the Septuagint, about 300 times in the whole Greek Bible that you would find kalos as a word for beautiful. But the word that was used by the writer of Hebrew was astios. Can you say it together? So you'll know some Greek. Astios. Okay. Now, astios is a very rare word according to the Greek dictionary there. That it's only twice is it ever found in the Greek Bible. Here in Hebrews 11:23, and then one more place in Acts 7:20. I want us to see that passage. This time Moses was born again. Only twice this word is used, but it's used to describe the birth of Moses. And he was astios in God's sight. In fact, the Greek construction of this passage in Hebrews 11:23 and Acts 7:20 are very similar, except for one exception. And the exception is this. In Hebrew, it talks about by faith Moses' parents saw that he was astios. But in Acts, where Luke is recording Stephen's sermon before he got stoned, in Acts, Stephen is talking about God seeing Moses as astios. And I got goosebumps that afternoon because it kind of dawned on me what happened to Moses and why that was such a powerful thing, what the gift that the parents had given to Moses was so unique. You see, faith, as I understand it from the passage of Hebrews and Acts 7, the definition of faith actually that I had held all along, confused as I am with both biblical knowledge but with cultural and my, you know, all the things that come with me, I had thought faith was something you do, something heroic you do for God. But in this passage, it opened my eyes to see that faith starts primarily when we take another perspective. See, Moses' parents saw Moses just the way God saw him. And that seems to resonate very well with the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Faith has something to do with seeing, vision. And I call faith the gift of vision. Because what Moses' parents did for Moses was they gave him the gift of faith. And the gift of faith was to see him, to view him, to have a perspective of this child just the way God sees him. Why was that such a great feat? Yes, if you know the story of the background, actually, you know, Moses had to carry his secrets of his birth and his identity for 40 years because no one should have known that he was a Hebrew. So all along, in his formative years, he was struggling with his own identity. Am I a Hebrew or am I an Egyptian? It came to a head when he was 40 years old because as Egyptian masters were, you know, hitting and beating the Hebrew people, slaves, Moses kind of couldn't hold it in anymore and he was trying to stop him and he killed an Egyptian. And the next day he went out when he was trying to separate the Hebrews from fighting against each other, they rejected him too. Is he a Hebrew or is he an Egyptian? For 80 years, Moses had to struggle with a self-image problem. Who am I? It wasn't until 80 years later that this particular faith his parents had given him as gift. Later on in verse 27 of Hebrews 11, the Bible says that Moses, by faith, left Egypt, not fearing the king's edict or anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses was able to see God because early on in his life, his parents saw him as God saw him, and now he can see God seeing him. This is all happening in 2000 in a former Soviet Union country that just got independence, and all these MKs who were really struggling with their own identity. And I had to speak that evening to the parents, and deja vu came to me because as I was reading this and searching these words and finding the connection between what the parents really did, it brought back memories. And I had something I really wanted to share with the parents. And that memory was this. And as my parents married in the United States but went back to Korea, most people said it was good that you married interracially. By the way, the school that he went to had a pretty strict non-interracial dating policy. But my dad kind of threw a curveball because back then it was more white versus black, but then he was an Asian, and they didn't have too many Asians on this campus. Anyhow, the long story short, they got married, and everybody was happy for them, but they worried about one thing. What about your kids? They chose to follow how God led them and had three children. My sister was here. I think my brother's been here too. But each one of us had to struggle through the identity of who we are because the time that I was growing up in Korea, unlike today, today is much better because there's a lot more Westerners living there, but the kids that looked like me but spoke Korean and grew up in Korea as a little kid, the only group of kids that I could identify with were called Amerasians. And they were Amerasians because that was the devastation and the side effects of a war. There was over 30,000 American soldiers died on the Korean Peninsula and then continued to keep the peace of South Korea from North Korean invasion. We had to have 30, 40,000 American young soldiers stationed in Korea for all these years since the Korean War up to now. But around most of the military bases, there were Korean women who would sell their bodies to the GIs and they would have kids that looked like me. And so in our community where I grew up, which was very close to a military base, there were kids that looked like me, half Korean, half American, but they were outcasts of the society. They were called Twiggies, which means half-breed. I grew up first people thinking I'm just pure American, but then when they see how good I speak Korean, they would automatically ask me these very unnerving questions. When did you come to Korea? I was born there. How come do you speak Korean so well? That's my mother tongue. My mom's American, but my mother tongue's Korean. Very confusing or 헷갈려. And then they would say, where's your dad from? And they would ask that question because they wanted to know if my dad was a GI. But he wasn't. Now I confused them. But all along, I didn't like who I was. I wasn't happy the way that I looked, that I had to deal with this all the time, and I was hoping for escape. And this is all coming back that afternoon before I have to speak to the parents. And then it dawned on me that I suffered because my dad was so kind of stubborn. I love my father. Please don't tell him this because he doesn't know I'm saying this, but I love my dad, and you know, there's even a building in, you know, in his honor here, but I love my dad, but I don't know, at that time, I wasn't happy with the choice he made because he said, you're Korean. I said, Dad, I'm only half. And he said, you're Korean. You're going to go to Korean elementary school, middle school, and high school. Then you can go to college in America. I said, Dad, I have MKs here that are Western missionary kids who are going to Seoul Foreign School. Couldn't I go to the American missionary school? No, he said, no, you have to learn Korean first. So, you know, do you ever have parents who, if you don't cooperate, they operate? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's who my dad is. So, I couldn't say anything. I had to go to this Korean school against my own will, but my mom also was very encouraging me. She took me to school, but that was a mistake because when we got to the school, all the kids who are playing in the playground are running out because it's the first time they're seeing two bankos. That's what they call Americans, big nose. There was this lady and their little kid who they have never seen, a kid. And this kid is going to come to their school. I mean, I understood Jesus when the throngs of crowds were, you know, he couldn't hardly move. I was trying to get through to go to my classroom. I just wanted to go hide someplace. But all the kids were out there in the playground, and the word had spread, and all these kids were coming to look at this phenomenon. It was a traumatic experience just to go into school the first day. But for 3 years, first grade, second grade, third grade, every year I had to, every time a new kid would come or some kid that didn't know me would ask me, you know, who are you? When did you come to Korea? Why do you speak Korean? Where's your dad from? Those are the questions I would always get. Finally, about third grade, I felt comfortable. I felt at home. Because after a while, even a fly on the wall, you know, you get used to it, you know. So I was like, the kids were getting used to me, I was getting used to them, but it was fourth grade that the most traumatic thing in my life happened up to that point. And what that was for the first time, I had to bring lunch to school. To give you a little background why this is so. See, this is in the 70s and 80s. Korean economy didn't, what you see, you know, my wife has it, my cell phone is from Korea, you know, you have TVs and refrigerators from Korea. All of those things didn't happen until about the 80s, 70s and 80s, and industrialization in Korea really took off after the 1988 Olympics in Seoul. But this was in the late 60s and 70s. Very poor nation, not much financial, you know, there wasn't a lot of, a strong economy of the country wasn't there yet, so the school system was very, very poor. We had to go to school up to third grade only in the mornings, and that was good. And the reason being was we didn't have enough classrooms, so one teacher, one classroom, had a morning class of 60 kids, and she would have lunch, but the kids would go home, and then you would have another 60 kids, so one teacher. Any education majors here? Would you like to come teach in Korea? 120 kids, not anymore. 120 kids for one teacher for 220 school days. This you know, it was hard labor to be a teacher. But by fourth grade, you couldn't have just morning periods and afternoon periods for the school kids. You had to have more academic rigor. So they changed in fourth grade, you only had 60 kids that went to 7 period. Well, I got to fourth grade, and now, for the first time in my school career, we could take lunch to school. We didn't have a cafeteria, so everybody had to bring lunch. Now, it's not a paper sack or those Rambo lunch boxes that we took. What in Korea, what we had to take was a little tin can that looked about this size. It had a top on it, but the way that we take lunch, and by the way, we eat rice for lunch, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, so you would have for lunch or breakfast, but this is lunch. So you would have about 3/4 of the tin can full of sticky rice. And then you would have 1/4 of it with some kind of side dish. Now, if you come to Korea, you will always have rice, but then you will have a table full of side dishes. You would have some kind of fish products, vegetable products, beef or chicken. They're all in little bowls and like that, and you get to eat many different kinds of side dish with your main rice. Well, the way we do lunch in school is everybody brings one side dish, and then you sit together and you replicate what happens in a restaurant at home with a lot of side dishes, because each student shares a side dish. Everybody has the same rice, but it's the side dish that actually determines your socioeconomic status in school. So if you're a poor kid, your side dish is poor. If you are a rich kid, your side dish is popular. I didn't realize this when I got to school that day. Everybody was very curious of what my side dish was. I didn't know what it was. My mom had already wrapped it in paper and put it in my bag, and she said, don't open it until lunch, and I'm very obedient, so I didn't. But then the kids were saying, what did you bring? I didn't know. And so finally lunchtime came, and everybody got together, and this was like, you know, in Olympics or World Cup soccer, you know, you have opening ceremonies. This day was the lunchbox opening ceremony day. We were like, you know, we had to open our lunchbox, but every student, 60 of them, were all watching what you had. And if they liked your lunch side dish, they would come next to you. They would bring their chairs. Several kids would come together. This was an important day. I didn't know how important it was. You might, you know, your popularity was determined by what your mom put in here as a side dish. First kid opened this lunchbox, and what he had was kongjaban. Is there any Koreans here? Have you ever had kongjaban? Don't eat that if you come to Korea. It's really po folks food. It's like beans. It's a black bean that's like fermented and kept in soy sauce for a long time. It looks just like goat droppings. Have you seen goat droppings? Little black. Sometimes it tastes like it. It's chewy, it's gooey, it's, anyhow, it's po folks food. So this kid had that kongjaban in his lunchbox, and everybody said, hey, like that, you know? And so he had to turn around and eat by himself. I felt so sorry for the kid. Really, I mean, there are a few kids down. There was kimchi in there. There was some takwang in there, and then there was other things, mirchi and different things. But then one kid opened his lunchbox. He's from a nice home. He has rice mill, and if you have a rice mill, you're rich, so because you get all the rice all year round and you can sell that. So anyhow, this kid is from a rice mill. His father runs a rice mill. Anyhow, so he had white rice. First of all, that's very nice. Other kids had like mixed rice stuff. But then in his little side dish, he had jangjorim, which is soy sauce based beef, pickled beef kind of thing. But I mean, it's the stuff to get if you come to Korea. Like next to bulgogi and galbi, you should get jangjorim. Anyhow, it's a popular dish. So when this kid lunchbox opened, you should have seen all the kids that wanted to sit next to him. I mean, they were like squeezing in, trying to get close to him. I started praying. Kids think, oh, he goes to church. He's in, you know, meal prayer. No, it wasn't a meal prayer. This is do or die prayer. You know, I'm praying. I said, dear Jesus, if my mom put kongjaban in my lunchbox, you know, you can change water into wine. Can you change it from kongjaban to jangjorim? You know, I am praying my greatest, you know, faith prayer I ever prayed. I just saw what happened to the other kid. I opened my lunchbox, and lo and behold, what my mom put into my first lunchbox was not kongjaban, it wasn't jangjorim. You know what it was? Ham and cheese sandwich. Oh my goodness! You should have seen my friends. Those 120 eyes got bigger than mine. I mean, Korea at that time didn't even have McDonald's. It took 15 years later before McDonald's would come in. I mean, ham and cheese sandwich or any kind of Western food was totally foreign, but these kids wanted it. I'm lifting this, 120 eyeballs following this, and they're drooling, but I couldn't eat it. You know why? Because at that moment, like a tsunami, something hit me. It was like someone telling me, you know, no matter how hard you try to fit in, you're just a half-breed. And you can't erase the fact that your mom's American and your lunchbox is a proof that you are not good enough. I couldn't take my sandwich. I threw it in my bag, ran out, ran home. As I was going home, there was all kinds of emotion. I don't know what it was, anger, sadness. I don't know, there was this mixture of emotions. I knew this, I was angry at several people. I was angry at the kids for staring at my lunchbox. I was angry at the teacher who told us to bring lunchbox. I was angry at my mom for putting in that sandwich, but I was probably the most angry to my dad for marrying an American mother without my permission. I was just angry. I look back now, I was really angry at God and I couldn't trust him. I was saying deep inside of a little kid's heart, God, you made a mistake. I didn't have faith. I got home. Mom was doing laundry. She was surprised, probably when she heard the door open and I slammed the door and got into my room, threw my bag down. I was in my room. My mom was kind of figuring out, trying to figure out what happened. She's coming. You know, kids have this radar. So she got closer to my room, and as she was opening the door, I was like crying. She got close to me and I just turned and I said, Mom, why did you put a sandwich in my lunchbox? You ruined my life. I'm not going to go back to school. And I was like thrashing and crying. And then she just held me. And then she said something that changed my life that day. She said, Joey, I understand. And it kind of caught my attention because there was the only other person that understood what it means to be teased as a big nose. That was my mom in that whole village of about 100,000 people. Then I asked her, Mom, why did you come to Korea? Why do I have to go to Korean school? And then she looked at me and then she said, she told me something. I heard this story since early childhood, but it is something that transformed the way I saw who I was. She said, Joey, I came because of Jesus, you know that. But today I want you to know, Mommy wants you to know that Jesus loves you just the way you are. For a kid, for all 10 years of his life, was struggling to figure out, is there anybody who loves me just the way I am? That was the gospel. On my mom's lap, I prayed, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I didn't believe or trust that you love me just the way I am. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. In a way, it's like changing glasses because something happened. The next day, I went to school. You know, Mom said something else. She said, he loves you so much. He loves you just the way you are. But he loves you so much. After you accepted Jesus, he won't leave you just the way you are. So I took her word for real. So I thought God, Jesus was going to change me after I accept him. So I thought my nose would be flat, my eyes would be squinty, and my hair would be black. Nothing changed. I opened my lunchbox. Ham and cheese sandwich did change to peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But nothing changed on the outside, but something happened inside. And I tell you the truth. It took a while. But even as a little kid, I started to understand what it means to be loved and treasured by my Creator, enough to die on the cross for me. And I started to understand that the kids who tease me, if they could only just meet that same Jesus, that they wouldn't be that way anymore. I still live in Korea. I work for those kids that tease me, their kids, and especially kids who have disabilities, are welcome because we tell those families that your child is created in God's image and Jesus loves them just the way they are. That evening, 19 years ago, when I talked to the MK parents, that's the story I told. That Moses, although a confused kid, was used by God because the parents were able to see that he was Astios. Let us pray. Father, thank you for loving us just the way we are. Thank you for giving us faith, a vision to see ourselves as you see us. And we pray that we will be able to give this gift of faith and vision to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.